Alright, we're learning Michta Mediyahu, Strive for Truth, Rav Dessler's classes. We're in the Hebrew, volume 1, page 71 of Michta Mediyahu. And what we started in the last class was one of the letters, one of the private letters of Rav Dessler that he sent to two students. He wrote this letter, the students were 17 years old. The letter he started writing on the train, he was writing it on the train as they were traveling from Bournemouth to London. What we spoke out in the last class was he defines for us a number of concepts. One is the concept of nefesh, and the other on neshoma. Nefesh is one of the parts of the soul. It's called the nefesh, it's a lower part of the soul. Neshoma is a higher part. So what are those? What is Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara? What does it mean by the good inclination, the evil inclination? Right? So those are the terms he deals with. So firstly, he says that the ego, the anoichi, the ego of a person is what's called the nefesh. Right? The nefesh is the person's self, which is the self, the conscious self, which is basically made up of his good traits and his evil traits, which are the natural inclinations. He has good inclinations towards acting in a good way, in a kind way, in a proper way, in a moral way. So that's a natural good inclination. And then he has a natural, you know, the natural part of his personality, a natural evil inclination, where he has an inclination to do things which are negative, which are evil. Now besides that, besides the two natural inclinations which a person has in terms of his personality, obviously he's able to work on himself and change that. He can change the bad to good. He can train himself to act in different ways. Right? There's the natural way he acts, and then there's how he trains himself to act. That's in terms of his natural personality. In addition to those two inclinations, which are part of his natural personality, we said they're also two angels who involve themselves in his life. Right? One is an angel that seeks his benefit and tries to train him to do good things. And this same angel, on the Day of Judgment, is his advocate. He speaks on his behalf. He tries to defend. He's the defender. He tries to defend the person. That is the Yetzer Tov. That's also called the good inclination. So in other words, in addition to the natural inclination, which is part of your nature, part of your character, there's also an angelic good inclination. There's an angelic force, so it's an angel, which comes to help you and try to lead you along to assist you to get to a higher plane. In terms of your daily living, there's an angel outside of you that comes to assist you. Within your nefesh, you have a natural inclination to do good and bad. And outside of yourself, there's an angel that comes to try and help you to do good. That's one of the angels. The other angel is one that seeks your harm. And this is a force of contamination, of darkness, spiritual darkness in the world. And that's the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is also the Satan. He is the accuser, the prosecutor. He's the one who condemns you. First he tries to get you to sin. Then he comes to prosecute and to condemn you to the heavenly courts. And then he's also the executioner. He is the angel of death. So then once he wins, he gets to put the person to death. This is the force of evil which seeks to destroy us. So there's a destructive force that seeks to destroy us. There's a positive force that seeks to build us up. Okay, so that's in terms of the Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Hara. We've got a double Yetzer Tov, and Yetzer Hara. We have a natural Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara. And then we have outside of ourselves two heavenly forces, which are there to assist us. In terms of the actual, what is neshoma? If nefesh is the actual person, what's neshoma? So firstly, we have to know that man, when Hashem created man, right, he created him from the dust of the earth. So part of that creation included nefesh. The animal that was created from the dust, he wasn't a dummy. He had a natural intelligence, just like every animal has a nefesh. A nefesh we also translate as soul. But we have two terms. We have the term nefesh, we have the term neshama. So the nefesh is part of the creation of man. When man was created from the dust of the earth, just like all the animals and all the birds and all the fish were also created from the dust of the earth. So therefore, And the man, when he was created with a nefesh, which is, as we said before, it's his ego. And not only did he have a nefesh, but his nefesh was greater than all the other creatures. In other words, his nefesh includes his intelligence. His intelligence, it includes his power of speech and his power of rationale, the ability to reason, the ability to use logic. And that is what makes man more than all other creatures, right? That intelligence makes him. That's all in the nefesh. That's all in the lower level, the nefesh. And with that nefesh, he rules the world. The nefesh basically is what helps him to succeed in this world. So if he wants to become a financier, he wants to become an engineer, he wants to become a businessman, whatever he wants to do with his life, he wants to become a bricklayer, whatever he does with his life, his nefesh helps him to reach heights of any, right? He can be a politician, he can be a world leader, he can be a scientist. That's the nefesh is simply for this world, and it gives him the intelligence to succeed in any field in this world. Right? He can reach the highest success.
An animal or person?
They have a nefesh, but his nefesh is a higher nefesh, a more powerful nefesh. It's an intelligence, it has much more intelligence. Right? The soul of the animal is more of a simple program, where this animal basically is involved in its own survival. The animal's own interest is that he should have where to sleep and what to eat and what to drink and be able to live, that no one should kill him. That's basically what an animal is interested in. There may be somewhat more in some animals. Maybe certain animals have this type of affection, or they can be a pet, they can show some type of connection. Some sort of, right, we know that the animals that connect, the doves connect for life, right? The male and the female dove, once they make a connection, that's for life. They have maybe a little bit more to their programs. But basically, there's no free choice with animals. There's no free choice. They're basically running on a program. Man has free choice, man has intelligence, and all this is part of the nefesh. All this is part of the nefesh. This is what helps him to reach anything that he wants to reach. Now, in addition to that, Hashem breathed, after he created man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils a nishmas chayim, a neshama, and it's called the neshama of life. Now, why is it called of life? Because life here refers to eternal life. The nishmas chayim is the ability, it's the ticket a person has, the intelligence he has, to attach himself to eternal life, to be an eternal being that lives forever. So we're saying here that a person, in addition to the nefesh is the human intelligence, which is to do with success in this world, which includes the power of speech, the power of rationale, the power of logic. All of that is nefesh. In addition to that, there's nishmas chaim, the living soul, which is chaim, meaning the word chaim referring to eternal life. Just like we know that contamination is a reference to death, so therefore the neshama is a reference to life, eternal life. And that's what he gave him with the neshama. Life is what leads to life. Goodness leads to life. Truth leads to life. Whereas evil leads to death. Evil and contamination leads a person to death. So that's why we have a phrase that says that the wicked, even in their lifetime, are called dead. So that makes a lot of sense. In the wicked in their lifetime, they're living, they're talking, they're running around, they're doing 101 things. But in terms of their spiritual connection, in terms of their connection to eternal life, they're dead. Because with their actions, they're so focused only on this world, all their actions are all directed to building up the physical world. That's all they're interested in. They're interested in their houses and their friends and having a good time in this world. Eat, drink, and be merry. So therefore, they're only interested in this world, and they totally cut themselves off from Hashem. They cut themselves from any type of spirituality. So therefore, in terms of the bigger picture, eternal life, they're dead. They're alive in this world. Could be they're being paid out. It could be they're even receiving a pleasant life in this world because they did some good deeds, and their good deeds deserve them some type of credit in this world. But they get paid out in this world for all of their credits. They can even have a pleasant life in this world, and then they die in this world, and that's it. So that's what it means when it says the wicked are called dead even in their lifetime. They're dead in terms of upper worlds. That's how we're understanding it. Every person has free choice. Every person. Every single person. That's part of being a person. Doesn't matter who you are. Jew, non-Jew, doesn't matter where you were born. Every person has free choice. And he chooses to do, right, according to the way he understands it, according to the way he sees his life, he chooses to do good or evil. Person has an opportunity to connect to spiritual worlds because Hashem does make himself known to all people in one way or another. In other words, there is some type, he gives it some sort of opening. He opens a door. If the person takes a step in that direction, he'll open up a little bit more. But there is basically almost every person, I think every person has some sort of opening towards a spiritual connection which goes beyond this world. A realization that this world is not the be-all and end-all of life. Now, there are people who want to reject that. They just push that out of there. They're not interested. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. And they can say that to Hashem also. Don't, you know, even though they have certain, they do sense it to a certain degree. At times, they even have revelations in their life. Every person has suddenly, wow, what's going on here? He has moments of revelation. At that point, he has a free choice to reject it or to accept it and to build on it. Those people who totally reject any type of spiritual life, in other words, they insist that the only life is this world, and they will not connect with any type of spiritual life, so they cut themselves off from the... They basically disconnect themselves from spiritual life. And they're called Rishoyim. So they live in this life until they die, and that's the end of them. So that's an explanation of what the Chazal mean when they say the wicked, even in their lifetime, in this world, they're alive. In this world, they're talking, walking, doing everything. They're called dead, meaning because they're dead in terms of upper worlds, right? And tzaddikim, afilu b'misosim, and tzaddikim, even after their death, kruim chayim, they're alive, because they're alive and well. They are in upper worlds, they're alive and well. We don't see them, right? But that doesn't mean they're not there. Many things we don't see that are, right? You don't see radio waves, you don't see whatever, many things you don't see, sunlight. So therefore, they are called alive. Yeah, that's basically what we covered in the last class, and we're going to add to this as follows. And he writes as follows: I want to add to you a few ideas, my dear ones, my dear students. You are very, very cherished in my eyes. I very much cherish you. He's speaking to his students, and he's telling them how much he loves them. Even though it's very difficult for me to write, my hand is trembling, is shaking because of the rattling of the train. Even so, I have such a love for you. I need to pass this on to you. Teidu chavivim, know, my dear ones, ki omu chazal, our sages have taught, shabiyom haShabbos yesh lo leodem neshomi yosera. Right, the rabbis teach that on Shabbos a person has an extra neshoma. A neshoma yaserah, we all know this term, this idea. A person has an extra neshoma on Shabbos. Ma'u perush dov is there. What does that mean? What does it mean you have an extra neshoma? We know that we have a neshoma. What does it mean an extra neshoma? What does that mean? What does that term mean? Perush, the explanation is tosefes hashpas kedusha min hashamayim. What it means is additional influence, an outpouring of sanctity, of holiness from the heavens. There's an additional influence, there's an additional connection to the heavens. And the heavens do connect with us through our neshama. Our neshama, as we mentioned before, is our connection to eternal life. And on Shabbos, there's an additional connection, like the connection is strengthened. There's more, the connection is stronger. The link, the line between the heavens and where we are and our souls is opened to a greater degree. Just like the type of influence which we call a holy soul, a pure soul. It's basically a connection. What is our neshama? Our neshama is a connection to upper worlds. We do have a window into the upper worlds. We do have some sort of a portal into upper worlds. So that portal is widened on Shabbos. Veshamati mi Rebbe Moiri Atzadik HaKodesh, and I heard from my Rebbe, my teacher, the Holy Tzaddik. I think he's referring to Rav Nochum Zev Ziv, who was the son of the Altar of Kelm, who was Rav Dessler's Rebbe, and he taught him as follows: Ki im lo yagish ha'odem ba'atzma kedusha yaseh Rebbe Yom HaShabbos, that if a person does not feel additional holiness, Kedusha on Shabbos. Zel ois ki ein boy ois a neshom yaseir. This is a sign, this is an indication that he doesn't get this extra neshom, the neshom yaseir. A person doesn't feel extra holiness on Shabbos. He doesn't feel an extra connection to the heavens on Shabbos. He doesn't feel that Shabbos is special, it's a different day, it's special, and he's more connected to the heavens. That's a sign that he doesn't actually have that extra connection. He doesn't have it. He wasn't interested, he didn't apply for it, he didn't ask for it, they didn't give it to him. You have to fill out a form, and you say, yes please, I would like him to show me a seder on Shabbos. He wasn't interested, you know. They had the form lay around on the table until it ended up in the garbage, and that was it. So therefore, if he can't feel it, it's a sign that he doesn't have it. Similarly, a person doesn't feel any type of holiness in himself at all. Right? What's holiness? I'm holy. I don't feel holiness. I'm not holy. So someone who doesn't feel any type of holiness in himself at all. That's a sign that could be that he doesn't even have a neshama. He's lost his neshama. It's just he didn't. It was the neshama. Period. If he doesn't feel any type of holiness, that's a sign that he doesn't even have a neshama at all.
B'chlal,
at all, right? Because it could be it starts as a little seed, and you have to water the seed. If you water the seed, then it flourishes like a plant. It grows, and your connection can grow.
But if you don't
take care of it at all, and you're not interested in it, so basically it just shrivels away and dies. So that's what he's saying here. If there's no connection at all to his neshama, it has left him. It abandoned him. It left him. Rakim Yoshuv b'tshuva, he still has the ability to do tshuva. A person right through his lifetime, even the last moments of his life, he can always do tshuva. So then takzoi he elov, then the neshama can come back. A person can actually lose his neshama. He doesn't lose his nefesh, he's still an intelligent acting being, but the neshama he can lose through abandoning it, through just ignoring it, through neglect. He can lose his neshama. It's never totally lost, because he always is able to regain through tshuva. He can always do tshuva, and through tshuva he can always regain his neshama. The idea zois, now this information which we've just imparted from Rav Dessler's Rebbe, that a person doesn't feel extra holiness, that's a sign that he doesn't have extra holiness. He doesn't feel holiness of Shabbos, or just in general he doesn't feel holiness. It's a sign that he's lost it. This information is especially beneficial to us. This is important information. This information has a great benefit. And called Daki Ish Tovim Be'enov. A person's ways are good in his eyes. Everyone always thinks of himself. Every person thinks of himself that I'm a good person. I'm a good person. The way I do things the right way. That's how people think of themselves. Not every person. There was even a story once somebody interviewed a mass murderer who was sitting in a high security jail. And this murderer said to this interviewer, he said, you should know that I'm really a very good person. You should know that I'm really a very fine person, a very good person. You know, I had bad luck in my life, but I'm actually a very good person. So this is built into us. Each one of us thinks of himself that the way he does things is fine. I'm a good person. I'm a fine person. You know, maybe I do this and that, but I have good reasons why to do those things. You know, I have good excuses why I'm doing certain things. Each person thinks that he is fine. Each person thinks that he is a righteous person. The way I walk on a straight path, I follow a straight path. I'm a very straight person, a very honest person, a very upright person. And he won't even believe others. If other people say you're making a mistake, your life path is going in the wrong direction, he won't accept it. I'm wrong. I'm totally wrong. But I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. Person has built into himself that he thinks that he's right, and he thinks that his choices are the right choices. Now Cain, and therefore, Kesheyeshlo Raila Dasis Madrigos, so therefore, if you have some sort of proof to know your true level, at Kamakorov El Madregas Harosha, Verochot Mi Madregas At Tzadik, if you have some sort of test for yourself, so that you should know how close you are to being a wicked person, and how far you are from being a Tzadik, if you could have some sort of some sort of scale, some sort of measure to know, gauge, some sort of gauge to know how close you are to righteousness or to wickedness, this would be very useful. Because if you look in the scale, so then here you look on the gauge, you'll know how close or far he is. So this is the gauge. If he feels certain holiness, it's a gauge that he is on the right path. If he feels no holiness, if Shabbos just feels like any other day, and he feels nothing special about Shabbos, it's nothing special, it's just another day, okay? All right, I don't go to work, I don't do this, I don't do that. But it's, otherwise, it's the same as any other day. Right? You have people who are sort of waiting for Shabbos to be over, you know, so that they can start living again. You know, you have to kill time on Shabbos to make the hours pass so that we can start living again. So if you have a person who gauges, who feels no Kedusha on Shabbos, so that is useful because that should show him that even though he thinks he's a fine fellow, that should show him that really he's very close to being a Rosha. So the person doesn't feel any spiritual connection, so this is something we have to be sensitive for, each one for himself, right? How spiritual do we feel? To what degree do we feel we're connected to upper worlds? In other words, our daily life, we live in two realities. We have our reality of this world, which is the day-to-day life of whatever it is you have to do. Right? You get up in the morning, you get dressed, you eat, you clean the house, whatever it is, right? The daily living, you wash, etc. There's the daily living of this, the business of this world. And then in addition, there's a sense that we're also part of the greater eternal world. The person has, when he davens, now he's talking to Hashem. He enters a different realm, right? In terms of the physical world, it looks like you're crazy. Who are you talking to? You're standing in front of a wall talking. Who are you talking to? So if that's how you look at it, then you're still in the physical world. But there's another realm that we live in, and that is the spiritual world. And that is our connection with the spiritual world. In other words, every time you take a fruit, before you eat the fruit, you make a brocha. So you're actually just connecting again with upper worlds, right? The brocha is, you're just tuning in. You're tuning out of your physical surroundings and you're tuning into the spiritual world, to the greater eternal spiritual world, the world of Hashem, the world where Hashem rules, the world where Hashem is seen, to be perceived, to be felt. That's our other reality. We choose to tune into that higher reality. Right? It's just a type of consciousness. We latch onto that type of consciousness and then we are in this upper reality. Maybe it's just for a few seconds, it doesn't matter, but we're connected. Right? And we connect during the day. There are people who connect for longer periods during the day, and there are people who connect with for shorter periods during the day. I don't think anyone can sustain that type of consciousness totally, completely. None of us can do that because we are physical beings in a physical world. We are connected to our physical bodies. We do all have to eat. We all have to drink. We all have to, right? We all have bodily functions, etc. So therefore, we are physical beings. We are in the physical world. But the question is, we're able to escape that physical world for moments during the day, and it's up to us to elevate that consciousness as much as possible. A person who is performing a mitzvah probably does have some consciousness of being on a higher level. But there are higher levels, there's always higher levels. Rabbi Volbi speaks about doing a mitzvah, so there's number one, doing a mitzvah. Number two is doing a mitzvah with joy. That changes the whole thing. It's like adding a zero in front of after the one, that the one becomes ten. Because you just added, you're just doing it with joy. There's a concept of doing it with love. So now, okay, so you're doing a mitzvah. You can be doing the same mitzvah with joy. Sense of privilege. I feel privileged to be doing this mitzvah. And then in addition to feeling a sense of joy, you can sense of love. I'm doing it as an act of giving, a love for God. And then doing it as a gift to Hashem. A feeling of love. And in addition, you can have a feeling of awe, yira, ava, yira, simcha, all sorts of, right, it's endless the amounts of levels. And obviously, the more connected you are, so the more you're there, that's an indication of your level. And doing kindness for other people is also entering another world, because it's the world of the other person's feelings. It's like some people are dead to what's going on with their friends, and they don't feel them at all. But those who are sensitive to what's happening with their friends, they feel their pain. Are they sharing their pain? That's also a type of, that's also another world. That's also some sort of a higher world where you're conscious of the other person's, you're sensitive to the other person's sensitivities to his feelings. Right? So that's basically what we're speaking about. We're speaking about living, going beyond this world, and that's the realm of neshama. That's the realm of neshama. That's the sense. That sense of being connected to a different reality is what we call kedusha. That's what we call being kaddish. Kaddish actually means separate. A person separates from this world. He just disconnects from this world, and he's now connected to an upper world, to a higher world. Right? Even if right, and we have opportunities through the day to do this. Just even just sometimes sitting quietly, and we have the pasuk in Ashrei Yoshevei Ve'Secho. Fortunate you who sit in the house of Hashem. So if you're sitting in a shul, you're not sitting there because it's raining outside. No, chas v'shalom. You're sitting in the shul because you feel something special to sit in a shul. And even though you're not learning anything, even though you're not reading anything, even though you're not davening, you're just sitting in a shul. You're sort of soaking in, absorbing the environment. So that's already connecting to that reality. Right? That's Ashrei Yoshevei Ve'Secho. And we're now saying also every day, Achas she'alti me'es Hashem. There's one thing I ask from Hashem. Shifti beveis Hashem, kol yomecha. I want to be dwelling in the house of Hashem. So what does it mean to dwell in the house of Hashem? So that's what we're talking about, having this consciousness that this world is really the house of Hashem. The physical world is not the real world. The real world is the upper world. The higher world is the house of Hashem. This entire world is the house of Hashem. Shifti beveis Hashem, kol yomechayai. I want to be sitting in the house of Hashem my entire life. You know, I want to have this consciousness that I am in the world of Hashem and not just in the physical world. That's what David HaMelech strove for. In fact, that's what he says, Achas shalti. That's the only thing I want. It's the only thing I want. Sometimes if you make a single request, it's easier to receive it than to receive. You know, you've got a whole list of things you want. But if you're asking for just one thing, it's easier to get it. If you're totally focused on just reaching one thing, Achas she'alti, is one thing I want. So he's totally focused on this one thing. And what is the one thing? Shifti beveis Hashem. Kol yomei chaya, to be dwelling in Hashem's house. It's a type of consciousness. It's a type of way of looking at life. He's looking at, he's imagining. He's imagining himself. It's imagining himself being in the house of Hashem. He's walking in the street, but he's imagining he's walking through the corridors of Hashem's palace. So therefore, that imagination, that consciousness, that way of thinking is called Shifti Beveis Hashem. This is really what we have as we have it as part of our lives, and we're able to nurture it and to enhance it. Rav Dessa now goes on with a very interesting idea. I already told you before an idea we can learn from our forefather Avram. He said to Avimelech, I see there's no fear of God in this place. They're going to kill me concerning my wife. The story, as we all know, is the background is Avram Avinu, there was a certain famine in the land a second time, and he needed to go down. I think this is after the time that Lot was destroyed, Sodom was destroyed, and Lot got a bad name for himself. So Avram Avinu went down towards the land of the Plishtim, and he became a guest in the territory that belonged to Avimelech. And when he came to their territory, they said, and who is this? Pointing to his wife Sarah, who is this? And he said, that's my sister. And you're right, this is the second time he called her. Right? When they went down to Egypt, he said, just tell them you're my sister. And now when he went down to the land of Plishtim again, he said that she is, for the second time, he said, this is my sister. So Avimelech said, oh, well, if she's a sister, he's taking her for his wife. So he took her into the palace. Sarah, we know, made a plague in the house. All of the whole household, Avimelech and all of his servants, all of the members of his household, all had a sudden blockage of all their apertures. They couldn't use the bathroom. Their ears were blocked. Their noses were blocked. Everything was blocked. So they were all suddenly plagued. And Avimelech got a fright. And Hashem appeared to him in a prophecy, and he said, "This is Avram's wife. You have to give her back to him." So at that point, Avimelech gave Sarah back to Abraham, but he had complaints. He said, you know, you didn't act with me in a proper way. This is not the way you told me it's your sister. I mean, why did you do that? You told me it's your sister. You didn't tell me it's your wife. So let's see what Rav Dessler writes on this story. So Avram Avinu's response was, I saw there's no fear of God, and that's why I said it's my sister, right? And I saw they would kill me concerning my wife. Hainu. Avimelech hayachoshev etzatzmoy letzadik. Avimelech considered himself a tzadik. Avimelech thought of himself as being a very righteous person. We see he even had some sort of prophecy Hashem spoke to him. It wasn't so simple. So he considered himself a tzaddik. Like he says, the verse actually says, Hagoy gam tzaddik tarig. Avimelech in his prophecy says, Hashem, you're going to kill a righteous people? You kill righteous people? I'm a tzaddik. You're going to kill me and I'm righteous? Why did he think he's righteous? The reason they thought they were tzaddikim because they had a very correct society. They acted with tremendous etiquette. Very, very polite. Extremely polite and extremely, extremely gracious. Derech Eretz. There was a lot of Derech Eretz. A very high level of civility. What we call very civil. Very civil conduct. They considered themselves as being very upright people. B'nei Adam Metubotim, a civilized nation. We are civil people in this place. We're very civilized. We are very correct in our conduct. And therefore Avimelech had complaints against Avram. How did you suspect me? What do you think I am? You can't see what a civilized person I am. What a correct... I conduct myself in such a correct way. That's what you think of me, to lie to me, to say it's your sister. I'm a person very polite. I have tremendous etiquette. Everyone, right, with the knives and the forks and the napkins, etc. You know, everything was done in a very, very proper way. And you suspected me of doing something so disgusting. I'm going to kill you in order to take your wife. So therefore, what were you thinking? We are civilized people. And he was very angry with Avram Avinu. We are civilized people. What are you doing? You come in here and you treat us like we're all gangsters and thieves and robbers and murderers. What's with you? And Avram Avinu answered him and said, Ki be'emes einenu ma'amin klal ila civilatzia shelhem. He said, I don't trust your civilization at all. I don't trust your honesty, your code of ethics, and your politeness, and your polite conduct. Since you don't have a fear of Hashem, you don't have any type of fear of Hashem. In other words, you're this world people. Your whole world is this world, and therefore there's no fear of Hashem in your conduct at all. Because when a person lives purely in this world, so then he can justify any type of action and he can make even the worst thing into good. Once he's got a justification, then he looks for a way of doing things and he looks to whitewash it. Should look fine on the outside. Everything looks great. There's a veneer of goodness, a veneer of honesty. But beneath the scenes, you know, once you have this law and once you have that law and you have this law and he's actually a poacher and he's actually a smuggler and he's actually, right, and he's actually a criminal, right? Once you turn your enemy into criminal and you can put him in jail, right? Right? Once Hitler said the Jews were criminals, so then he could do what he wants with them. They all deserve the death penalty. So of course he's very civilized. He's just carrying out the law of the land because these are criminals. These are criminals, these are enemies of the state, and these are rebels of the government, and they are a threat to society. And therefore, that's why we treat them in special ways. We give them special treatment. But we are civilized people. We are very honest, upright, correct people. He'll act in a way which is appropriate for himself. He'll act in an attractive way. Externally, it looks attractive. Externally, it looks all upright. And in other words, you'll find some sort of excuse and some sort of trickery how he can kill Avram. There's always ways and means. You can always find excuses to have someone put to death if you're the king. There's always modes that you can do it in a clever way that no one will suspect that you're doing anything rotten. in golui or b'seis, you'll do it a hidden way or in an open way. V'chaki yichach esor, and then he'll take sor. If he wants sor enough, and this is her husband, he'll find ways and means to put Avram to death. V'neib ne'adam yoshev etover, no one will suspect a thing, because everything will look fine. Everything will be above board, right? Everything will be over, right? It'll look terrific. So therefore, what is the only thing that can stop a person from doing evil, even in the most civilized society? It's only the fear of Hashem which can set a person up to recognize the truth, that he shouldn't do evil. Even if you see people, right, without Yerushalayim who seem to do good deeds, right, they do such good things, such fine things, they're so generous and they do so many good deeds, and they're not God fearing, but they do such fine actions and they act in such an elevated way. You should know that it's just external, it's an act, it's something that's for his own ego. Because the Yetzer Hara, once the Yetzer Hara knows that they're not working for Hashem, he lets them be. That's fine, they're already mine. The Yetzer Hara says about such people who have no fear of Hashem, these are already mine. They want to act fine, they want to act like they're tzaddikim, gesundheit. Right? Let them enjoy themselves. On the contrary, the Yetzer Hara helps them to fool other people into thinking that they're tzaddikim, because this way he wins more converts over to his lifestyle. Right? You can be a fine, upright person, an honest person, a decent person, and a respectful person in society without being religious. You don't need religious, you don't need God. You can just be an upright, respectful, honest person who is sense, who is generous, etc., with his money, and contributes to society. He's a useful member of society. So therefore, as long on the outside it looks fine, people are happy with it. The Yetzer Hara is also happy with it, right? And therefore they do with it. But really, underneath it all, they do whatever they want. So this is basically a definition of civilization. So what we're saying before links to what we said now, and that is as follows. We said that really Kedusha only comes with connection with upper worlds, the eternal world, eternal life. If you're stuck in this world, so then if your old consciousness is only this world, so then you're a Rosha. What about people who act in a very fine way, a very civilized way? It's just a veneer, because they do it to make themselves good. It gives them a sort of certain respect, and it gives them a certain authority. But really, the minute it clashes with their own internal desires, they look for ways and means to do exactly what they want, while keeping up the appearances. And therefore, that's basically two outlooks. There's an outlook on life where it's only this world, in which case we have to know that it's wicked. And then there's an outlook on life where we connect with the upper worlds, but that requires Yerushalayim, it requires an appreciation and a fear of Hashem. That we should have a certain respect for Hashem and a fear of Hashem. Hashem is the boss, Hashem's in charge. He knows what we're doing. He punishes us for our good for our bad deeds, and he rewards us for our good deeds. And our eternity is dependent on us doing what is right.